The darkness of sin, human pain, and disability, and the light of new creation in Christ. I explore first the darkness and then the light. The theme of darkness and light focuses on the man blind from birth who received his sight literally at the hands of Christ and is washed clean in the pool of Siloam. When asked why the man is blind, Christ makes it very clear that disability is not the result of sin. And that is very important because there is an insidious way of thinking that links sin with disability and disease. Equally insidious is the idea that God devises cruel punishments for misbehavior, such as HIV, AIDS. The question, what have I done to deserve this, implicitly supposes a link between keeping your nose clean morally and being protected from disaster, including diseases and disabilities of all kinds. This implies the world is fair when it is monstrously unfair. Of course, we know from experience that some kinds of behavior increase the likelihood of disease, such as overeating, or of disaster, such as driving dangerously. Part of the responsibility for these insidious suppositions lies with a reading of Genesis which suggests a link between disobedience and punishment, including hard labor, pain for women in childbirth, and loss of Eden. This has even crept into a phrase in the modern liturgy, "You have set us in the garden of your delight," as though we had initially inherited the pleasures of Eden and somehow forfeited them. It's not an idea that could make any sense to sufferers from Ebola, or, like the man blind from birth, from congenital disability. Of course, we are fallen creatures if that means we have fallen away from what we might be and missed the mark. There is a deep fissure in human desire whereby we seek power and wealth and honor out of a profound self-love rather than care for our neighbor. Our natural and necessary instincts for self-preservation become distorted into a relentless pursuit of power and domination. We fail to seek reconciliation and forgiveness, and we do not pursue justice. We fail to do what we ought to do and do what we ought not. And this deep fissure runs back through the generations to the primal moment that humankind first experienced profound remorse. Guilt entered human experience, and we became moral beings wounded by knowledge of sin. But this does not mean human suffering is the result either of personal or collective wrongdoing. Human pride and greed cause much human suffering, but the unimaginable tally of human suffering, from malaria to physical disaster, has no causal connection whatever with sin. And some people say there's no gain without pain. Again, this is a truth about learning from painful experience of the consequences of our actions. Just as we gain knowledge of sin and wrongdoing through painful experience of profound regret. Just as the world is monstrously unfair, so there is no catch-all justification for human suffering. And any attempt to devise such a justification is blasphemous, because it easily pins the responsibility for human suffering on one that we believe to be a loving God. Paul thinks he has an answer, but his idea that death can be traced back to primal human disobedience is no better than the idea that disability can be traced back to sin. Perhaps we might reflect that human life without death would lose all meaning. We might wither forever, like Tithonus in Tennyson's poem, or drowse away with eternal inaction, like the lotus eaters. The ubiquity of death is profoundly shocking, but hardly more shocking than a world without it. Because without contingency and time, without birth, maturation, generation, and death, life would be bereft of meaning and motive. In a profound sense, life would be inconsequential, because actions would lack all sense of consequence. Again, it is perfectly true, as a fact of experience, that sin can lead to death, meaning decline into spiritual death in the course of our life. But it does not follow that the ubiquity of death is due to sin any more than disability is due to sin. And Christ's adamant denial of any connection between disability and sin simply excludes appalling ideas negatively. So what does John chapter 9 teach us positively? Let us begin with human nature. According to John, we are not reprobates lost in outer darkness, but broken mirrors of the light. Our ability to reflect and respond to something of the divine glory is distorted by sin, but not destroyed. Sin is a decline into darkness and spiritual death, but we can incline to life and light, and our ravaged image can be recreated in the divine likeness. And that is the meaning of "I am the light of the world." Whenever in John's Gospel Christ says, "I am," it signifies the fullness of the divine presence. Just as the revelation of God in the Mosaic dispensation of the Old Testament, "I am that I am." Indeed, we are being told that each of the miracles of Moses is transcended in the miracles of Christ. The manna in the wilderness is transmuted into, "I am the living bread." John chapter 9 is about new creation, because we return to the primal creative act, let there be light. As in the original creation, God mingles earth with rain to create Adam, so Christ mingles spittle with dust to bring the blind man to life and to light. The blind man is also sent to the pool of Siloam, which John tells us means sent, to receive baptism by a passage through the purifying and living water. And here we might remember St. Peter's symbolic interpretation of how Noah's ark saved humanity through the water of baptism and the sign of resurrection. Christ is the light of the world, the resurrection and the life and the living water springing up to eternity. If any man is in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creature. Whereas once he was blind, now he sees the world renewed. We have to jettison the blasphemous notion that all our ills can be traced back to a divinely ordained and sadistic punishment, either for one act of disobedience or to sin understood as a profound fissure in our human nature in all times and all places. After all, the human story and the whole story of salvation depends on the dynamism of sin and virtue. Sin kickstarts history, just as music depends on the discord. The exultet in the liturgy for Easter Eve proclaims, O blessed sin, O felix culpa, that brought forth so great salvation. Instead of an intolerable slur on God, we need a faith based on inhuman experience. By that I mean our knowledge of spiritual deterioration, whereby we repent with remorse and receive the grace of redemption, renewal, and reconciliation. Let us pray. Lord, for thy tender mercy's sake, lay not our sins to our charge, but forgive us that is past, and give us grace to amend our sinful lives, to decline from sin, and incline to virtue, that we may walk in a perfect heart before thee, now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.